If you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 55. We will only do Psalm 55 tonight, and then we're going to end early so that we can have a time of just waiting on the Lord in prayer and in worship and give God an opportunity to speak to our hearts through that, through you guys, as you share scripture, and we'll let God lead as that happens. But tonight we get to Psalm 55, and let's pray and ask for God to bless it. So, Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for, again, what you're going to show us here, Lord, in Psalm 55, is we see David at a very, Lord, probably very disheartening time of his life. And Lord, what amazes me about David is that when David was down or David was disheartened, he would write these songs to you, these psalms, these praises. And Lord, it just lifted him back up to the heavens. And you wrote through him, Lord, for us to learn from that. And so I thank you for that. I pray now you would use this, Lord, even as you used it to encourage David, use this to encourage us and to learn from this as we see what you have for us tonight in Psalm 55. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, with Psalm 55, and speaking about David being down, a lot of the Psalms, David was down when he did the Psalms. And it's really encouraging if you think about it. David was able to rise back up to the heavens when he was down. And I want that to be an encouragement for you tonight. If you're down, if you're depressed, if something heavy's upon you, David experienced that on a regular basis. And David was able to combat that and to deal with that by writing songs to the Lord. Now, you might not be a songwriter. I'm not a songwriter. But you could still sing songs to the Lord, sing praises to the Lord. And all through Scripture, we see that worship and praise is what lifts our spirit when we're depressed. The Bible says that God gives a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And so, again, if we have a spirit of heaviness, we begin to praise. We're like wrapped in this garment of worship of the Lord. David understood that principle, and David would use it and cry out to God and write songs to him and sing to him, even in the worst times of his life. And then, again, we see David going from the depths to the mountaintops. I encourage you, incorporate that into your life. If you're a person of you know, that has that melancholy kind of personality, you're depressed a lot, incorporate worship into your life. And you're going to find that God's going to use it to lift you. And it truly is a powerful tool in just serving the Lord and really keeping our walk where it needs to be and keeping our spirits where they need to be as well. Because we're weak. You know, we're made out of flesh and blood, and we're not strong oftentimes. And so we have these things affect us. David was the same way, even mighty King David. And so that's where we are in Psalm 55 as far as David's attitude and heart. But now, what's the setting for Psalm 55? Psalm 55 is when Absalom rebelled against David. You know the story. David had sinned with Bathsheba. David had killed Uriah, which was, of course, Bathsheba's husband. And when David did that, what happened was, is David sinned, and God said, David, I forgive you of your sin, but there's going to be consequences in your family now. And that's the tragedy of when we as parents sin. Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't affect anybody but me. Well, it does affect a lot of people in our lives. And especially if we have a family, it directly affects our family. And God said, David, I forgive you, but it's going to carry on. God forgives us, and we're forgiven. We shouldn't walk around in guilt. We're clean before the Lord when we confess and turn from our sin, but it has consequences. And those consequences carry on sometimes in our life. They carry on in our children's life. And that's the tragedy of what sin does. God doesn't do that as a punishment. God doesn't punish his kids. It's just a reality of the consequence of what happens when we sin. Well, David had sinned, and in so doing, Absalom had lost respect for David. If you remember earlier, before even Absalom rebelled against David in this direct way, David had multiple wives, and one of his other wives had a daughter, and again, one of his sons from a different wife raped that daughter. And David didn't take any action. You think, why didn't David take action? Because one of his own sons raped his other daughter. Probably because David felt like himself kind of weakened by his own sin. And so I was like, how can I go call my son out on his you know, sexual sin against this woman when I myself committed sexual sin? And although I've been forgiven of God, you know, who am I type thing? And I want to encourage you as parents, don't let the sins of your past keep you from being the parent God wants you to be. Yes, we have sinned in the past. We have done things that are wrong, but we've repented. And we've gotten it right with God, and we need to take action with our children, even if they do some of the same things that we have done. David didn't take action. Well, it was Absalom's sister that this other son raped, and David did nothing. So what did Absalom do? He let it stew for a while. A couple of years went by, and he took revenge. He rose up and had his men kill that other brother, And David heard about it. Everybody heard about it. David first thought that all of his kids had been killed by Absalom, but found out it was only that one that had raped his other daughter. And then Absalom flees for a while and is a couple of years away or so, is away from David and not around because he's running, he's on the run. And Joab, who is David's commander, says, you know what? We need to get these guys back together. I mean, this is David's son. And David sinned and God forgave him. His son has sinned now by taking vengeance on his other brother, you know, which really based on scripture was the right thing to do because David didn't do anything. And not that we today take vengeance on someone if the right thing isn't done. But back in that day, they didn't have necessarily the same type of court system and type of police and calling people. You kind of families took care of issues oftentimes in that culture. And that's what happened. So Joab tricks David into bringing his son Absalom back because Absalom, again, wants to get back. And he talks to Joab, and Joab gets him back in good graces with David. He comes back to Jerusalem. But here's the problem, because David has now lost the respect of Absalom. Absalom now is going to rebel against his father. Now, you might say, well, David can't help that because David had already sinned with Bathsheba. He didn't lose respect over Bathsheba and over Uriah. Where Absalom lost respect that caused him to rebel against his dad is when his dad didn't take action against the son that raped another daughter. And so when Absalom lost that respect for his dad, he began to rebel. And over a course of a few years, it looks about 3 or 4 years, according to scripture, probably 4 years, Absalom begins to meet everybody at the city gate where all the people would come when they would come to see the king. And he'd begin to kind of endear the nation to himself. And the Bible says on top of it, he was a very handsome man, had long hair, you know, he'd cut it every year and sell it, you know, for, weigh it, whatever, weigh something like 5 pounds of hair he would grow. And he was just known to be this really handsome guy with the long hair, whatever. And he endeared the nation. He stole their hearts by his personality. He stole their hearts by his looks. And then when the time came right, he decided, now I'm going to take the kingdom. So he gets men on his side. He begins to rebel against David. He's now coming to attack David at Jerusalem. And David gets word of it. Your son Absalom is coming to attack you. And he's got Israel with him. They're going to defeat you, David. Now, David was a warrior. And if David wasn't weakened from his past, David would have been the kind to rise up like a lion and fight. But there were two things going on. David was weakened by his sin and the conviction of his sin, although he'd repented. And David also said, this is my son. I'm not going to fight against my son. I'd rather leave the throne and let God deal with it. And you know the story. David, again, goes with his men. They begin to leave Jerusalem before Absalom can get there. David has the, you know, shawl pulled over his head. He's walking barefoot. And if you've ever been to Israel or know anything about it, that is not a place you want to walk barefoot. I mean, it's all rocks. And so David is kind of doing this kind of self-chastisement thing, walking barefoot out of Jerusalem, over the Mount of Olives, heading out into the wilderness with all the men that still love him and those that are loyal to him following him. And Absalom is coming in to take over. Remember, that's where Shimei, who was a descendant of Saul, is kicking dirt at David from the hillside saying, this is what you get. You deserve this. You killed my, you know, our relative who was ruling and reigning, and you're this, you know, scumbag, whatever. And so David leaves in humiliation. David leaves defeated. David leaves broken. He leaves depressed. And this is a very bad moment in David's life. This is a time where if good counsel had been given, David could have been defeated. But God defeated the counsel of what happened. Remember, he left, and Hushai the Archite, who was a friend of David's, and Ahithophel, who was another friend and servant and counselor, both of them great counselors to David. Ahithophel, at that moment, took advantage to rebel against David as well. And why did Ahithophel, his trusted friend, his trusted servant, the one that he loved and depended on, why did Ahithophel rebel? Because it turns out that Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. And when David sinned and killed his son-in-law, or his son-in-law by marriage, his whatever, by granddaughterness, whatever that would be, and killed him, and then David took his granddaughter, Ahithophel never dealt with that. He pretended to be David's friend. He pretended to forgive David. He pretended to move on, but it was always simmering in his heart. And when the opportunity came, and he saw that the nation was turning against David, and that Ahithophel was moving in, or rather Absalom was moving in, he turned on David and he gave counsel, said, this is it. Now's the time. And he was known as a great counselor. He was known as a wise man, a godly man whose counsel was always from the Lord. And he gave godly counsel. He said, attack now. David is weak. He's demoralized. He's humiliated. He won't fight back against his own son. Go attack David. You'll kill him. You'll have victory. And so Absalom said, you know, That's a pretty good plan. I like that. Let's what do you think about that? Let's get some counsel from Hushai. Hushai the Archite, what do you have to say? Another counselor to the king that had wise counsel and was known as in the land for wise counsel. And Hushai was trying to protect David. And so Hushai says, no, you know what? King, that's not a good decision right now. He says, why? He said, you know David. David and his men, they're warriors. He's a lion. He's like a lion caged right now. He's ready to attack. If you go and attack him now, his men are going to turn on you and they'll wipe you out. It's like a bear robbed of her cubs. These men are not, you know, weaklings. They're warriors. You shouldn't do that. He said, let them go tonight. Let them go. Let's put all the nation together in a gigantic army and we will come upon them in multitudes and just crush them. And then we'll defeat David. And it sounded like a good plan, but what Hushai knew and what Absalom didn't know is David was very defeated and wouldn't have really been able to defend himself, I don't think, very well at this moment. And so Absalom says, that's a great plan. I like Hushai's plan better. Ahithophel, realizing he wasn't able to exact revenge on David and realizing his counsel had not been taken and all this anger and revenge that he had toward David now could not be spent, he gets his house in order and he hangs himself. And, of course, David finds that out later. David probably did not know this by the time of this particular psalm, but that's the setting of this. David has now fled into the wilderness. He's found his place to settle down and hide from Absalom and the armies, not knowing for sure when they're coming, what's going to happen. He begins to write this song to God, expressing the darkness that he's in, the situation that he's facing, and that's where we take up in Psalm 55. So it says, to the chief musician, with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. That is, Lord, listen to me. Don't turn away. Attend to me and hear me, for I am restless in my complaint and I moan noisily. Now, why was he restless and moaning noisily? Well, number one, his life was in danger. You never know when the enemy's going to attack, where the enemy's going to come from. And he's also moaning noisily and depressed because it's his son. Imagine if your own child is in rebellion against you, that's one thing. Probably as parents, some of you in here have experienced that, a child that's in rebellion against you. And that's bad enough, but this was more than just a child in rebellion. This was a child in rebellion that wants to kill you and take your life. And so David is going, I've got my son rebelling against me and he wants to kill me and I can't handle this. What happens if my son rounds the corner with a sword in his hand? Am I going to kill my own son? Or am I going to let him kill me? And he's probably thinking, I deserve this, God. I brought this on. Absalom wouldn't be rebelling if I had just taken care of dealing with Amnon and the rape of his sister and all that happened. If I had just done the right thing, then this wouldn't be happening. And if I had never been with Bathsheba, all these regrets probably coming in David's mind and David's heart as he's just moaning to God saying, God, you've got to help me in this. He says, because the voice of the enemy, or rather because of the voice of the enemy, and because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So it's because of the voice of the enemy, the oppression that I'm moaning, and these other issues again that we discussed. But he says, in wrath they hate me. My own son hates me, and all those that are following him hate me as well. He says, my heart is severely pained within me. And the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Again, you think about that. You don't know when they're going to attack, where they're going to come from. You're not in the fighting mood, so to speak. I mean, he left barefooted. Hopefully he took some fighting sandals with him, right? It's not a good time for a battle. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. I can just see him sitting in some cave with a candle burning, writing this. Lord, I'm afraid. I'm trembling. My son is young. He's strong. He's a warrior. You know, probably David had trained him as well. And again, it's his own son who's going to be spirited to kill his dad because he's angry and hates him. And David's going to be weakened because he's remorseful and wanting restoration. The whole thing is horrible. Horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. You ever felt that way? You're so surrounded with troubles. You just, I just wish I could just like fly to the beach, you know, or whatever, and just kind of be here, you know? And you think about a dove. A dove is the symbol of peace. I just want to go somewhere and have peace. I want to rest. I want to just, you know, enjoy hearing the waves slowly lapping against the shore, you know, and just that coo of a dove sound, you know, just take it easy and run from this. I want to get out of this problem. And yet he can't escape it There is nowhere to go. He's surrounded by the enemy that's coming after him. He's on the run. He's all these emotions, all these things are happening. Again, I can associate what David is feeling here. He just wants to escape and get away. You know, I think all of us, well, maybe not all of us, but many of us have wanted to run from some situation and to get out of there. And that's David's heart right now. Just get me out of here. I just fly and just get up in the wind, get above the problems, go land somewhere and just sit there and rest, you know. Nobody knows where I am. They can't find me. And who would know me? I look like a dove, right? Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. Just go and just, I'm done. Take it easy, you know, rest. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. Notice his descriptiveness, the adjectives that David uses as he writes this and this song that he's writing to sing. So it's not just a storm, it's a windy storm and it's tempest. He says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Now he begins to pray against them, saying, God, bring them to confusion so they can't attack me. You know, it's interesting. When David leaves Jerusalem, if you go back and read that in 2 Samuel 16, and you read David leaving, it says that when David got to the top of the Mount of Olives and he's fleeing from Absalom, and they tell him, Ahithophel's staying. He's not coming with you, David. David said, what? Ahithophel's my best friend. And he was one of David's, if not David's best friend, he was one of them. He said, what do you mean Ahithophel's not coming? He's staying with Absalom. And David starts thinking, man, here's my best friend betraying me. And maybe figuring out why, probably in the back of his mind why, but then realizing the wise counsel of Ahithophel and knowing that's working against him. And he basically brings a curse. He says, you know, God, bring Ahithophel's counsel to nothing. Let it be foolish. And Ahithophel's counsel was good, but it was received as foolishness or something that wasn't to be followed. And so God was already confusing things in David's favor. And so David continues to pray here again, knowing or maybe not knowing, depending on the timing of this. He says, divide their tongues, you know, don't let them have agreement. For I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Again, this is what's happening in the city now that I've been run out of the city. It's all these people that are in rebellion are running the place. For it is not, and this is where, again, you see David's heart now pouring out for his son and really pouring out. This was really directly for Ahithophel. But you see now the brokenness of David's heart for his son as he pours out his complaint against Ahithophel, who was his best friend. And think about it, his own son in rebellion, his best friend in rebellion, both of them hating him. And now 12 begins to ooze with just the pain of David's heart. He says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. You know, if we know that somebody hates us and they're an enemy, that's one thing. We can handle that. It's not fun, but you can bear it more. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. I mean, you were my best friend, Ahithophel. We would die for each other. We battled side by side. Look at verse 14. We took sweet counsel together. You know, we sought God together and we sought the word of God together and we heard the Holy Spirit speaking to us together. We shared this moment in God and we walked in the house of God among the throng. You know, we were there worshiping with all the people. They saw us together. It was just glorious. You think about those times where God's pouring his spirit out and you've got people around you that love you and you're all seeking God together and you love each other and this is a great moment. It would be as if one of them completely turned on you all of a sudden and betrayed you completely. And David is heartbroken over this. Now, what's interesting, he goes on and says, let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for their wickedness and their dwellings are among them. David begins to pray kind of those, you know, imprecatory type prayers, those kind of get them type prayers, which we see David do because he knows in this situation it's wrong that's happened to him. And he kind of invokes this, let him go alive down into hell, no doubt thinking about Moses when Korah rebelled against Moses and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all of his followers. And David's kind of invoking that same kind of thing from God, saying, Lord, they deserve this. Let their dwellings, and it says their dwellings with Korah in his rebellion, their dwellings and everything were brought down by the earth and sunk into the earth. And so David's crying the same thing out. But what's interesting here about Ahithophel is God had forgiven David by this point, but Ahithophel hadn't. And guys, this serves as a warning to us because note what happened. David was guilty of killing Uriah. David was guilty of taking Uriah's wife, Ahithophel's granddaughter, to be his wife after taking her husband away. He was guilty of all this, but David repented and God forgave him. Now, here's the problem when we don't forgive people that have sinned against us. If they get forgiven by God and we harbor resentment and bitterness and we're seeking revenge and we want to get them back for what they've done, it pits us against God. Mark, what do you mean it pits us against God? They really did that. Yeah, they did. But here's the thing. Ahithophel now finds himself an enemy of God because God forgave David and Ahithophel didn't. And now that God is working for David to restore David, Ahithophel's working against David to bring David down. In essence and in reality, Ahithophel's fighting against God. What that means maybe for some of us here tonight, if you've got someone that has repented of their sin, but you hate them because they hurt you deeply and you have not forgiven them, you're fighting against God. Yes, they did wrong. Yes, they were guilty, emphasizing the word were, but they're forgiven now. Do they still have consequences? No doubt. David was suffering great consequences that we see here. But since God and David were good, now Ahithophel is an enemy of God and is fighting against God and finds himself, because of this, not being blessed at all and rather taking his own life. Now, there's also here in this a picture of Jesus and Judas. This is exactly what happened to the Lord. Judas was one of his companions that walked with him in the temple, a man that was there that was serving, again, hearing sweet counsel together, seeking God together. And then what did Judas do? Judas turned on the Lord and betrayed him because he didn't agree with the way Jesus was doing things. And so we see really here a whole prophetic thing of also Jesus' relationship to Judas. And it's interesting that when Ahithophel realized that he had not gained what he wanted by trying to betray David, he went out and hung himself. Well, Judas did the same thing, as you know. When he didn't gain what he thought he was going to gain, and when his remorse came in, he went out and hung himself as well. And so there's this whole picture of this, again, turning against the Lord in this with Judas. And David, again, oftentimes God would speak through David in the Psalms to give a picture of what was going to happen to him, this picture of Jesus and that betrayal. And by the way, I don't want to dwell on this, but I will mention this. I do believe that, and I have to be careful, I probably mentioned it too much. Betrayal's going to happen. Be ready for that. But if betrayal happens, I believe that it's going to happen to all of us. If it hasn't happened, it will. It'll be someone that you love and it's close to you that'll betray you. And maybe some of you are saying, well, that's already happened. Well, God allows that, I believe, to happen so we can experience what Jesus experienced with Judas. There's a purpose for that betrayal. It's not just because you got betrayed and I can't believe they did that. No, the Lord is saying, yeah, they're going to betray you, but I'm going to let them do that. Because the Bible says we're to learn to partake in the fellowship of his sufferings. And how can you know what it's like to be for the Lord when he was betrayed if you never are betrayed yourself? Now, why do I say that? Just for this reason. This may set some of you free tonight. This was a big help to me and someone betraying me that I love very much and was very close. When I realize that it's part of God's plan, I'm not bitter toward that person. I realize that if they hadn't been the one to betray me, it would have been somebody else. You see, it's not the face and the name that matters. It's what God is doing in the heart. And God is saying, I understand what it feels like. I've been there. Now you understand what I feel like. Use it to grow. And so we can use our pain and our agony to grow, and God will use that in our life to grow us. But David, again, here, you know, he's running at this moment. He's hiding. And so he's not so much, I think, maybe fully grasped all the forgiveness aspect. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive in hell. That may be the prayer some of you would rather pray tonight, you know, for those that have done you wrong rather than this moment of forgiveness we just shared together. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Note this, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, I want to be very careful not to get into formulas, but I find it interesting that David prayed evening, morning, and noon, and so did Daniel. The Bible says that when Daniel prayed, he would open up his windows at evening, in the morning, and at noon, and he would pray to the Lord. So, you know, don't get in some kind of legalistic thing about when you're supposed to pray, but I do find it interesting when I see patterns in Scripture. I think that very possibly there could be a blessing built into these types of patterns. And I started thinking about it because I was looking at it this morning. You may wonder why evening, morning, and noon. Well, their day started at evening. So when they wrote about it, they'd write evening, morning, and noon, because that was their day. That was their cycle. So we would say morning, afternoon, and evening. They would say evening, morning, and afternoon, and that would be a full day either way. But I really think that this could be something that could be a challenge to some of us, because, you know, if you started your day out in prayer, even if it wasn't super long, and then maybe at lunchtime you spend a little bit of time in prayer and then have a little bit of time in prayer before you go to bed, what is that doing? That is taking you to the Lord throughout the day, just checking in, keeping that constant contact. And I find it interesting that David did that. He reveals here. I find it interesting that Daniel did that. And I'll leave it between you and the Lord. I think there might be kind of a hidden key to some hidden blessings here. Not that everyone has to do that. Not that it's a formula we have to follow. But it is challenging to me to read that and say, interesting, Lord. He says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray. And I'll cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. He's talking about the armies that are again coming after him. Even he who abides from of old, Selah. So even those that have been around a long time, if they're rebelling against me, if they're rebelling against God because I'm God's servant, God's going to fight for me. And here's why they rebel. Notice this. The reason they're rebelling and fighting against God, the reason they're coming after David, he says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. We would say it this way. Because they didn't repent, there's no fear of God in their heart. You see people that continue to live in open sin, and if they never repent, there's never fear of God in their heart, and so they continue on living that way. And David said, these guys aren't repenting, so they continue on in their lack of fear of God, their lack of repentance. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him, and he has broken his covenant. I was at peace with Absalom. I was at peace with Ahithophel. We had a covenant, a relationship to work together in the kingdom for God, and he's broken that covenant. Again, you can feel the betrayal and the pain of that coming out of David's heart. The words of his mouth were, now again, this describes how Ahithophel was treating him. Now we get some insight. How was Ahithophel treating David prior to this? How was Absalom treating David prior to their sudden rebellion? Look what he says about them. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Wow, it's like the whole picture. Somebody's being very kind to your face, but they're ready to rip you up with just swords of attack. I mean, think about that. Really graphic in the way that David paints it. I love it. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. Does that remind you of a verse from the New Testament? Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Same idea that the Holy Spirit is putting through David here. If you have a burden tonight, you have some burden that's just really heavy on you. And we'll do that in just a minute when we do communion. I'm going to encourage you, cast it to the Lord. You know, my problem is oftentimes, especially early on in my walk, I'd cast it to the Lord. And it was like a yo-yo, you know, come right back. You know, you throw it out there, come right back. And it's just like, I'm trying to give it to you, God, but it keeps coming back and I keep carrying this burden. I'm a little better at it now. Now I can kind of just give it to the Lord and live for a while without it bothering me. And then it may come back and I put it back on him. It's kind of this, it's like this magnet that's, you know, attached to us. Keep pushing it back to the Lord. And if you have some burden you're carrying tonight that God doesn't intend for you to carry, give it back to him. Before we have communion, give it to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Have you got a heavy burden tonight? Because if you have a heavy burden, my next question is this. Who gave it to you? God didn't. You know how I know? He said his burden's light. So if you're carrying some heavy burden, it's not from the Lord. Well, then where is it from? It's either from the enemy or it's from yourself. And so if we take communion tonight, and we're not quite there yet, but as we take communion tonight, if you have that burden, Lord, I've given this to myself. I'll give it back to you. Or the enemy's giving me this. I'm giving it back to you. You promised me. And I encourage you, claim that promise. As you're praying tonight, Lord, you promised that if I cast my cares on you, that you would give me peace. And you promised that your burden was light. So I'm taking this heavy burden. I'm giving it to you. And now I'm asking for your relief and your grace and your mercy. And God will give that. He will be true to his word. Cast your burden on the Lord. He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. That is, those that are against me, you're going to defend me. You'll bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. And so, again, a great psalm of, again, in David's, one of his worst moments of life, cries out to God, worships the Lord, cast his burden of this whole issue with his own son in rebellion, cast this burden of his best friend betraying him. He gives it to the Lord, and he ends the psalm by saying, you know what, Lord, I will trust in you. You will not let the righteous be moved, and you're going to bless me. That's where we need to be tonight. As we get ready to take communion, you know, we'll, in a moment we'll do some more worship, and then we'll get ready to take communion before we have a little bit of afterglow time. But again, as I said, take God at his word. Cast that burden on the Lord. Claim the promise that his burden is light. If you've got some issue that you need to get right as far as sin in your heart, confess it to the Lord. Get it right tonight. Don't go into communion with something wrong in your heart. Remember, it represents the body and the blood of Christ, the fact that he died for our sins. And if we go into this time celebrating the body and the blood and the representation of him dying for our sins, and we're holding on to sin that we refuse to let go of, the Bible says that brings a problem to ourselves. And so we need to understand the mercy and the forgiveness that he's given us, and we need to give that same mercy and forgiveness to others, and we need to make sure that our heart is right. So let's pray and ask for God to do that in our heart tonight, and the worship team can come on up, and let's get ready for communion tonight. So Father, I thank you, Lord, again, for how you just show us over and over how David was able to take a very down moment and rise to the mountaintop because he began to praise you. He began to sing to you, Lord. He began to worship you and give you glory. And he trusted you. He took you at your word. God, let us do that tonight. I just pray for anyone here tonight that is down, depressed, Lord, that as we worship and turn our eyes to you, you would lift them to the mountaintop. I pray if there's any here tonight with heavy burdens, that they would now cast that burden, Lord, on you because you're more than able to carry it. We're not designed to carry these heavy burdens. You said that your burden was light. And yet we get weighed down, Lord, with burdens that the world gives us and that we give ourselves and where the enemy all too enthusiastically gives us as well. And so we lay it all at your feet. We cast our burdens there. We cast our sin there. We ask you to forgive us. And Lord, I pray now that as we get ready to remember what you've done for us, that we would just be free and clean and able to rejoice in your faithfulness and your goodness. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.